You know, all over the world today, people are gathering in the name of Jesus, as we have done for 2,000 years. God is building his church, and we get to be a part of it right here in this chapter. This is kind of like part deux, which is French for two. I don't think it is. I just said it funny. Deux. Anyone know French? No. Okay. Anyway, it's part two. Last week was part one, where we unpacked Hebrews 10, which was a whole chapter which kind of explained two ways of living. One was the old way and one was the new way. So the old way of living was a way which, these are the symptoms or the ecosystem of that old way of living. And the new way of living is a way of grace. Now, this new way of living, or this new covenant, which means the relationship we have with God, is so radically new that for most people, when they hear about it for the first like 12 times, they get like a crick in the neck, like their head just like short circuits, because it's so different than anything else we've experienced. So the old way of living is very similar to kind of the way the world works, which is you get rewarded for good behavior and punished for bad behavior. And the world gets to define what good and bad behavior is, or school, or a group of friends, or university, or the workplace. And if you do the good things and don't do the bad things, we reward you and you're in the in crowd, there's all benefits. And if you get them wrong, then you're in the out crowd and there's punishment. So let me explain how this works. You go to school and then they do academic ratings, right? You get rated academically. You know, when I went to high school in grade 8, so in South Africa, high school is from grade 8 to grade 12. What happens is they did a test, English and math test, and then they rated you from class A through to class R. So everyone in your grade knew who the top 30 students were and who were the bottom 30 students. Everyone knew, because you're rated based on your intellect, and the idea being that we could teach you where you're at. So being in the A class was obviously had some pros, because you got to be with kids that are really focused on learning. Being in the R class was a little bit like not so good. And then actually at one point they said, this is a bit too hectic. We got to change this up. We can't like everyone knowing who's the dumb kids. So they called it, then we had the A, B, C, D class, and then the other classes, the bottom four classes, we called the mixed ability classes. How condescending is that? And then they actually, the teachers started calling them the mixed inability, because they still knew they weren't able enough to be in the top four classes. It's a true story. You're saying it's terrible. Yes, but what happened is those kids that were in the bottom four classes, they became tradesmen, and now they're killing it. So in the end, it worked out for them. And it's like that with academics, and it's like that with sports. At school, the sporty kids, kind of, you get a vibe, and like they kind of get recognition, and they're the cool people. And the people who aren't sporty get into computers. And then are now killing it. They're making all the money. Turned out to be easier to make a living with computer science than it is with being a sportsman because of the competition. And it's the way, you know, if you, whatever it is, funny, good looking, academic, smart, you get stuff done, the world rewards good behavior and punishes bad behavior. And that is this whole thing. And then this is just becomes a religious version of that. Okay? Where it's all about the external commands. This is how you've got to live. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. And because of those external commands, you're forever trying to meet them. It's all about my work and my sacrifice in order to meet these external rewards. And unfortunately, it becomes this repetitive journey where you try hard to make the grade and then you don't make the grade and then you're feeling bad about it. You've got to fix that. And it results in feelings of guilt. You become absolutely exhausted in the worst places. Or even worse, you do really well at it and become proud, which is what happened to the Pharisees, which are kind of the only people that really missed the point of Jesus being there. And your whole life becomes about focusing on sin, how well I'm doing with sinning or not sinning. So that's the Christian version of that whole works, the in-crowd, out-crowd, rewarding good behavior and punishing bad behavior. On this side of things is what Jesus came to do, which is to give us grace. It's so radically different because it's got nothing to do with you and what you've done, right or wrong. It's got everything to do with Jesus and what he got right for you and what he paid for you. And because we've spent our whole life being discipled in this system, whether it's in a religious system or in an academic system or in a sporting system or in a work system, when we come to this, we kind of like, huh? Are you really telling me that it's about an internal transformation that God does on the inside of me and I don't really have to do, I just got to let him do it? And I'm perfected forever because Jesus is perfect. He made me perfect. It's all about his perfect life lived, his perfect work, and his perfect sacrifice. And that the result is that I get life because of he was perfect. And the result is that I become bold rather than guilty. It's all focused on Jesus. I'm not being measured. I'm not being evaluated. It's a once-for-all sacrifice that once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, boom, it's done forever. And there's power to change continually in him. And all I have to do is go, I believe in Jesus. Yes. And you can see why this is so different, because none of us really have been discipled in this by life. But we have been discipled in this. And so it takes some time to get our head around this way of grace. And what we're going to deal with today is we're dealing with this. Shall we continue to sin? Anyone here as a Christian ever sinned as a Christian? Just put up your hands. Look around you. This is a fairly common experience. My hand's up. I put this hand up too, but I've got to hold the mic. Okay. And what happens is when you're going, well, if I'm perfect forever, it's about his work, not my work, his sacrifice, not mine. It's all about Jesus. It's once for all. Does that mean I can just keep on sinning and still be righteous? And the question, technically the answer is yes. Christians who sin are still righteous. But here's the thing. The answer, and Paul's answer to this, is certainly not. Not because you stop being righteous, but because of a whole bunch of other stuff that we're going to get into today. But yes, if you sin, if you are on the way here this morning, and all of a sudden you sinned in the car, because it happens sometimes, you know, they cut you off. I literally remember when I was a trainee minister, I was about 20, flipping the bird at someone about 100 meters out the window, about 100 meters from our church. I was pulling up to come to church. I was like, it probably wasn't the best place to do that. Still righteous. Because here's the thing, is that sometimes it's this challenge of being a Christian is that we find ourselves sinning, but we don't want to sin. And so maybe if we're just perfect and we're forgiven anyway, maybe it's fine, like if I can have a little bit of sin on the side, like a side hustle. Like mostly like with Jesus, but then every now and again, I've got a side hustle here or some sin. Also because it can be quite exhausting fighting sin. So I'm tired of the struggle of it. So if I just say, well, Jesus loves me anyway, I'm forgiven anyway, I'm still righteous, what's the big deal? And Paul's answer to this is certainly not. So he answers this question. This was actually the most common thing that Paul got accused of. He says, because you're preaching this, you're encouraging people to sin. You're encouraging people to sin. Why? Because they're righteous anyway. And it's rubbish. No one's saying, I say people who are preaching this are encouraging people to sin. Because this is a guarantee that you'll stay stuck in your sin, and this is the only way we can walk out of it. So Paul deals with this thing. His most thorough exposition or dealing of the subjects is in Romans chapter 6. And that's what we're going to be working through today. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Say it with me. Of course not. It's quite hard to get that. One, two, three. Of course not. Of course not. But the real thing here, that was quite cheesy, I admit. Anyway, the real thing here is the reason it's a, of course not. Why is it of course not? What is his argument for of course not? Because it's not because then God will get you. It's not because then you'll stop being righteous. It's not because you're going to get like, instead of like a a Toyota Prado or Hilux in heaven, you're going to get like a Toyota Yaris. It's not that, because I drive a Toyota Yaris. Because if you like driving a Toyota Yaris, don't be ripping my car. I drive one. It's awesome. But in heaven, like if there's options, I want the Hilux. So that's the Australian dream, right? The Hilux, you can go on the beach, put out your awning, pull out the drawers in the back. Oh, you're getting stuff out your boot? No, I've got drawers. Woo. Eh? That's the Australian dream, right there. Because if there's options, like, why don't we just motivate people with better eternities? But that's not what he does. So why is it, of course, not? That's what we're digging into. And this question, he asked this question twice with subtle variation. We're going to dig into this variation. So this one is, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? In other words, if my sin shows God how gracious he is, why don't I just do a little bit more sinning? And Jesus actually says this. He says in Matthew 7, 41 to 43, he's speaking to a Pharisee named Simon. He says, then Jesus told him this story, Simon the Pharisee. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. So what Jesus is saying here is that he's saying to a person who thinks he's righteous, you think you only owe 50 pieces of silver. And because you only owe 50 pieces of silver, you don't value the love and the grace of God that much. And you're like, I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm going to make sure I get to 500. I'm going to, because I'm on like 250 now, but if I just keep going and I'm committed to the side hustle of sin, then eventually I'm going to need all 500 and I'm going to love Jesus more. Because that's what some people were actually accusing Paul of saying. They were saying the more you sin, the better, because the more you sin, the more gracious he gets to be. So you make God look great, keep sinning. And the answer is, of course not. The second time he asked this question is in 6:15, Romans 6 verse 15. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Is there permission to go on sinning? Of course not. Why? Because God will get you. Nah. Because you're going to get it. Forget a Yaris. You're going to get like a bus ticket in heaven. No. So what motivates us? Why? Certainly not. That's what we're getting into today. And if you don't understand this why, you'll never get to the place where you want to be, which is living victoriously over sin. Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Look at the very first thing he says. Of course not. Since we have died to sin. The reason we don't continue sinning and we're not comfortable with sin in our lives as believers is because you've died to it. If you are born again, you have died to sin. To which you say, hey, but doesn't feel like it, huh? You haven't seen me. It feels like that sin thing is very much alive. To which I would say, I don't particularly care. No, I do care, but it's a deliberate hyperbole to say that I don't really care what your feelings are. I care what the Word of God says. Since you have died to sin, it's a done deal. So we've died to sin and this whole way of living. How then can we continue to live in it? So the question here is that since I've died to sin, why do I still sin? Let me give you an analogy. This isn't my analogy. This is like, because sometimes pastors, they claim this stuff. It's like, hey, let me give you an analogy. Like, that was brilliant. It's not mine. I borrowed it from someone else. Freedom in Christ. Brilliant course. They explain, you know the story of the frog that becomes a prince. So the frog, he's actually a prince. He becomes a frog, and then he has to live as a frog because he's underneath a spell. And he's a frog for a long time, living a froggy life, hanging out with other frogs, doing frog things. And then something happens in the story, and poof, he becomes the prince again. About a week later, he's sitting at a very romantic dinner. At the other side of the table is a princess. He's dressed like a prince. And then all of a sudden, I can't help myself sometimes, there's a nice, big, fat, juicy fly. Pzzz. And the prince is like, he's seeing that fly. And he's like, phew. And all of a sudden he's, and the fly comes and he's, eats the fly. Can I ask you a question? Did he become a frog again? No. He's still a prince, but he's acting like a frog. Yeah. When you're a Christian, you're dead to sin. So when you're sin, you're a saint who's acting like a sinner. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You don't cease being a saint. You don't cease being a child of God. You don't cease being a prince just because you're acting like a frog. You're just doing froggy things again. So when you become born again, you're righteous, perfect forever. And even though you sin, it doesn't mean you stop being righteous and perfect forever. You're still the prince. The real issue is, how do we get you to stop acting like a frog? Not whether or not you are a frog. So the real issue is, how do we get you living in the fullness of what Jesus has done for you, not whether or not you are actually forgiven and perfect in God's sight? One of the statements you hear quite often in the church is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the New Testament is a born-again believer ever referred to as a sinner saved by grace. Paul writes to Corinth, the most messed up, sinful church, and he begins to the saints, the holy ones in Corinth. The reason they were sinning is because they'd forgotten who they were. And his job was to remind them, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who sometimes sins. Or have you forgotten that we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? Have you forgotten? Don't forget that the ESV version says, do you not know? And the Amplified says, are you ignorant of the fact? What fact? You were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism. The word baptism here is Greek, and it means baptizio. It means, that's why they've like a straight translation. It means to be fully immersed in something. That's why in our church, when we baptize people here, we fully immerse them in water. Now, I'm not knocking any other church in how they do it. This is our tradition. Baptism means immersion. We fully immerse people in water. But this text is not talking about water baptism. It says when you are baptized into Christ Jesus. So you were fully immersed into the person of Christ Jesus. God took you and put you in Christ. When he looks at you, he sees a Christ version of you because you're in him. It's like you lived his perfect life, died his perfect death, and are raised from the dead, having died to sin and living to God. Isn't that cool? And you can't get out again. You're in Christ. And you're immersed in the person of Jesus. Let me tell you, being immersed in something is better than a smattering of something, particularly if it's a good something. Oh, I dabble in the arts versus I'm fully immersed in the world of the arts. Not me, someone else. Oh, I dabble in a little bit of online trading versus I am a trader that makes a lot of money. Oh, I had a glimpse of love. First, I fell so head over heels in love, I got bowled over. You don't have a smattering of Christ, you are immersed in the person of Jesus. It's not like there's you with a little bit of Jesus flicked all over you. You're immersed in Him. God took you and placed you in Jesus so that He can't see you without looking at you through Jesus. And we are not those luckless souls who have a taste of beauty but no real time for it. We're not those timid souls who sit on the periphery of the main event. We're in the middle of it. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. You know, it's the same language that Jesus uses to discuss His relationship with the Father. I am in you and you are in me and they are in me and I am in them. Look at verse 5. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. I want you to close your eyes quickly. I'm not going to like give you a surprise when your eyes are closed. Like, scare you. Nah. I want you to imagine a story I'm going to tell you. Imagine some people taking the lifeless, naked, bloodied and battered body of the Lord Jesus Christ down from a cross. They have to use a tool to pry the nails out from the wood. It's not a gentle process. They take him and they wrap him in a cloth to give him his dignity because he's naked. And they carry him and he's a dead weight. If you've ever carried a limp person, he's that in your arms. And they carry him and they put him in a tomb. And they leave and they roll the stone across. And his body slowly grows cold as it's lying there on the stone. For 3 days and nights, he lies in that tomb. His flesh would have begun the process of decomposing. But on the morning of the third day, just as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, hovered over the waters when the world was made, the Spirit of God hovers over the life of Jesus. Every piece of broken skin slowly knits together. The bruising fades. Every cell becomes more alive than it's ever been. And all of a sudden, he takes his first breath. He slowly sits up, takes the burial cloth from his face. Now imagine that you were in him that whole time. You You can open your eyes. Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. It's a done deal. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this. How can we be sure of this? Is there any evidence in our life? Because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Do you remember what it was like when you were born again? Do you remember what it was like? Because I remember. I was 16. I'm older now. It's quite a long time ago, actually. But I remember being forced to go to church with my parents and hating it. I remember being very convinced that the meaning and the purpose of my life was to have as much savagery as I could possibly muster and get away with it. I was convinced that God had almost nothing to say to me or about me, and I found him utterly boring. But on that Sunday, when I put my hand up in church and said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, and I meant it, and I went home, and God came into my room and made himself real to me, I was forever different. Why? Because I had been raised to life as he was. Sin lost its power. I didn't want to do it anymore. I wanted him. I wasn't sitting there planning and hatching. How can I escape my parents so that I can go and sin? In fact, my parents used to give me train money. And then what I'd do to get home from school on the train, and what I'd do all week is I'd take that train money and I'd run away from the train conductor. Jump out of the station, jump out, run down there, run away. Why? So I could keep my money and go buy some ciggies and some vodka. All of a sudden, I didn't care about that. Going to church was boring. All of a sudden, I came to church. I was like, I can't believe the Spirit of God's here. Where have I been this whole time? Grown up in church, boring, 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 16 years of boring. All of a sudden, woo, God's here. He's speaking to me. I feel him in worship. Open the Bible. This dull, boring, lifeless book. All of a sudden, every page alive. Do you remember what it was like? And that's what Paul says. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? Because over time, some of that joy fades. You see, when I was first a Christian, woo, man, it was amazing. But then, you know, 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, 4 years, okay, I'm getting a little bit used to it. My life's different. But now I've also got some challenges, and I'm still finding myself struggling with sin, and I'm still trying myself. And all the time, sudden, slowly, 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 over time, the joy, have you forgotten? Yes, I had forgotten. I'd forgotten. And then I would go to people and I'd say, you know, I used to be so on fire for God and so in love with him, and now I'm just finding being a Christian a little bit like hard work and being a Christian a little bit difficult, and it's a challenge to me. And they would tell me things like, you know, we start and it's like falling in love and you have all the feelings, but after a while the feelings change. It's like falling in love. I was like, that's sad. But it's actually true. The evidence on this is that there's falling in love is the most powerful event that will ever happen to us that will shift our mood temporarily, after which we will return to what we were before. How long do you think it shifts your mood temporarily, falling in love? How long does it, Jeff? It's a wise answer. His wife's sitting right next to him. Anyone want to venture a guess? 12 months. 6 months. You guys are dating. How long? No, I'm joking. Joking. It's too soon. 2 years. Yes. On average, 2 years. And they said the process of coming to Jesus is like that. You fall in love with Jesus. You meet Jesus like falling in love with someone. And then you have all these feelings. But over time, the feelings fade. Anyone ever heard that? It's not in the Bible. Jesus speaks in Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church, and he says, you're doing a bunch of things right, but this I have against you. And it's not in the Bible about falling in love with a spouse. It's not in the Bible about falling in love with Jesus. Jesus says to this church in Ephesians, I have this against you. You've abandoned your first love. In the New Living Translation, you don't love me and other people the way you used to. You see, the reality for me is I lost all those feelings, not because I was maturing in Jesus, but because I was sneakily working my way towards this way of living. Oh, Jesus, I'm sinning and I don't want to sin. Jesus, I got that wrong. I don't want to get that wrong. Jesus, I'm trying so hard. Jesus, I'm reading my Bible. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for what you've done. And all of a sudden, I found myself forever trying about my work, my sacrifice, this repetitive process, the guilt creeped in, and I end up exhausted, and it snuffed out, it choked out the love of God in me. I hadn't matured as a Christian. I had gone back to the law and it crushed the love of God that was living in my life. But let me tell you, when you come to here and this internal transformation and His work, His sacrifice, the boldness He gives us, the life-giving power of Jesus, you will not get to the place where you're going to drag your feet to be a good Christian. I had taken my eyes off Jesus and placed them on myself. And people told me I was growing up and becoming mature as a Christian. How devastating. The problem, when you find yourself with these symptoms, exhaustion, guilt, sin focus, all this, my work, my effort, I'm getting it wrong. Why does being a Christian feel so hard? Why do I? The problem is that you've left Christ. And the answer is simply go back to Him. So look at what he says here in verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we've also been raised to life as he was. Our old sinful self is crucified. We were buried with him. We were raised from the dead in the first four verses. Have you ever been crucified? You know, it's a trick question. You're right, it is. You were wise to be skeptical. Yes, you have. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a scripture. Galatians chapter 2. And here's the bottom line. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. He was crucified, so you were crucified. He died, so you died. He was buried, so you were buried. He was raised from the dead, so you were raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You're seated with him in heavenly places. He has the same power that raised Christ from the dead, lives inside of you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives with him and it lives in you. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. And at the end of this whole extraordinary passage about who we are in Jesus, he finally comes to the point where he gives us something to do. Are you ready for it? What do I have to do? Verse 11. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Your job is to agree with him. That's it. In 11 verses, he goes, there's one verse, he asks the question, 9 verses about who you are, and then he comes to your bit, agree with God. And the problem is, we don't. We'll say stuff like this. You know, Jesus, I messed up with pornography again, and I just feel like I'm such a dirty person, God. And there's this part of my life I'm just hiding from other people. And I'm hiding it from you and I'm hiding from them. And I'm doing stuff in dark places. And God, I feel guilty and I feel thing. And we make a case about what we're not. And he says, you've got one job. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Oh, but God, I just worry. I mean, even my mom says that I used to always worry, even as a kid. I've always been a worrier. Not like a worrier, I'll cut your head off. Like a worrier, I'm worried. And I just worry all the time, and it's just who I am, and it's just how I think, and it's just, and you're making a case, I'm the old person that was in the grave. And you say, God, well, I don't feel like that. And here's the point, or I don't even behave like this. And here's the point for every single Christian. At some point, you're going to have to trust the word of God above your feelings and your behavior and your history and your track record. Because for you, you think your behavior determines your identity. And that's what the world says. What you do makes you feel a certain way, and how you feel determines your identity. And God says it's the exact opposite. I determine your identity. When you believe me, you'll feel it. And when you feel it, you'll live it. Now, your job is to agree with me that this is who you are in Christ. That's it. So my question to you is, how well do you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Because that's your part of this. That's the only question you get to ask yourself. And it's not like an evaluation like, hey, like today I scored an 87. No. Thank you, Jesus. I'm dead to sin and alive to you. Whether you're sinning or not sinning, it doesn't matter. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Whether you just messed up again for the 100th time right now, doesn't care. Thank you, Jesus, I'm dead to sin and alive to you, because that's what you say. And when you do that, the faith of God releases the grace and the power of God to change you. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. I'm reading this because it's in the text, but also because I want to see what happened in you when I read those verses. Because if you said, oh, you see, I must not sin and I am sinning. I am using parts of my body and parts of my life and part of my influence to live sin. You see, I am, and I've got to stop sinning. All of a sudden, you went back here. Poof. No, your job, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. See, this is the what. The what is stop sinning. The how you stop sinning is consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Don't confuse the what, in other words, the goal, with the method of getting there. The goal is that you come to the point where sin has completely lost its power in your life. The way you get there is simply to agree with God in faith. And when we make the goal, the thing we have to do to prove that we actually right with God, we empower this ecosystem in our life and we make ourselves the slaves of sin, because the law is the power of sin. So if you ever find yourself going, oh, I've got to stop sinning. No, God, I'm dead to sin and alive to you. Thank you, Jesus. I was in Christ when he lived a perfect life. I was in him when he healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed lepers. I was right there in him, immersed in him. I was in him when he died on that cross, a perfect death for my sin. I was in him when he died and was buried, and I was in him when he rose from the dead. That is who I am, regardless of what I'm doing. The prince is always a prince, regardless of how he's acting. Instead, I love this bit. Instead of sin, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. See, here's our instead. The problem of living this way is that Christians get to the point where they think not sinning is the pinnacle of the Christian life. Hey, I'm a good Christian. Why? I don't sin. I want to tell you, it's not the pinnacle. The pinnacle is to live with the new life that Jesus Christ has given you and to spread it to the world around you. Amen. Let me give you an example of how this works out. And we're going to do some relationship talking on the Young Adults Weekend away. So it reminded me of that. I'm actually going to be there too. Very excited. I used to be a youth pastor, and we used to do relationship series, and some of the kids asked me this question: how far is too far? Anyone know this question? Anyone ever asked it? And you're like, oh, I don't want to make eye contact. How far is too far? Well, what you're basically asking, so I do have an answer to that question, but I actually think it's the wrong question. What you're basically saying is, where's the line and how close can I get to the line without falling over? Hey, I'm here, Jesus. I'm here. Woo, I'm leaning, but I'm not falling, Jesus. Look, and we do this with everything. So the Bible is very clear that Christians can drink alcohol, but we should not be drunk. So what we do is we ask this question, but then let's define drunk. Because like I'm tipsy, but is that drunk? Because the Bible doesn't say anything about being tipsy. Anyone ever had these kinds of conversations in yourself, in your head? And what you're saying is, how close, where's the line? I don't want to sin, but maybe like it's fine to like just enjoy it a little bit, but not sin, because there's that line somewhere. How about this for yourself in your relationship? Rather than how far is too far, God, how do I best honor and glorify you in this situation? Because that's a radically different situation, a different kind of question that's going to live, result in a radically different kind of life. God, how do I best honor you in this situation? As a dating person, because this is my sister in Christ and you're her father, and actually my whole life is about you, and I want to release the life of God so that even if we don't get married, they're still blessed and whole and not broken because of me and my selfishness. Hey God, forget how many beers is too many beers and what's tipsy and when's tipsy. God, I'm going into this place and people need Jesus. How do I shine Jesus in this gathering? How do I live Jesus in that place? How do I lift Jesus up so that everyone that sees me sees the joy of Christ in my face? Because all of a sudden I don't really like count like, okay, I've had like two beers, but then I timed, am I over the limit? Okay, I've got to wait 3 more minutes, then third beer, that's fine. It's not the point. The point is that you can actually resonate and give out the love of God wherever you are, and His life can flow through you to other people. Do you understand that? That you become the fragrance of Christ wherever you are. That people can see Jesus in you. Another verse says that as Christ is, so are we in this world. That you can have the same impact on people's hearts and lives and destinies as Jesus had on people when He was here. Jesus, how do I give my whole life, not to avoid sin and be a really good Christian because I'm not sinning, but because everywhere I go, I carry the life and fragrance of Jesus, and I have full faith that I am Jesus in the world around me. That's what Christ died to give you. Don't make it about not sinning. You know, I love sharing Jesus with people. Like, I love it. We play a game with our kids when we eat dinner and we say, well, highs and lows. Highs, lows, and buffaloes. Buffaloes are weird things that happen. The best part of any part of my day is when I get to pray for people, share Jesus with people. I was sitting with Josh out there. We were having a conversation, and an air conditioner guy came in, and he looked rough. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, oh, not good. And Josh and I grabbed him. We prayed for him. He said he felt something shift inside of him immediately. A few weeks later, he came to faith. Someone went and led him to faith, and that was the beginning of the process. I was in an airport going to Papua New Guinea, and I saw a Papua New Guinean gentleman there. I love Papua New Guineans, always get chatting to them, got chatting to him, and God gave me a word about one of his children, and I got to share it to him and pray over him, and it turns out that he's working with the Prime Minister in his office. I got to lead a colleague to the Lord when I first got here on the Gold Coast. Prayed for my neighbor for a sore neck the other day. I don't care. Like, if there's like a hint of a chance to get in, I want to share Jesus with you. Why? Because I am the fragrance and the power of God. His life lives inside of me. I don't care if I did good or bad that day. The only thing I care about is this ecosystem that's deeply embedded in my soul by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to resonate the power of Jesus wherever He's put me. Don't lose sight of that for, hey, am I sinning or not sinning? I'm going to invite the band up. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin. You can, as a Christian, be a slave to sin, which leads to death, in other words, brokenness and pain. Or you can choose as a Christian to obey God. How do we obey God? Consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's not get everything right. Because the only instruction we've been given in this entire chapter, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Which leads to righteous living. So the obeying God, God, I'm dead to sin and alive to your power, leads to righteous living. What we want to do is, God, I want to live righteously. So then I can prove that I'm dead to sin and alive to God. It's the exact opposite. Your living is the product of your belief system. Thank God. How are you doing it? Just thanking God about how deeply He loves you, has changed you, that you've died to sin and are alive to Him. Once we were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching He has given you. What is it? I agree with what God has done in my life. I agree with Him. I don't agree with my track record. I don't agree with my feelings. I don't agree with my failures. I agree with God that I'm dead to sin and alive to Him. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. You know that you're a slave to righteousness? You can't escape it. That's why we can't enjoy it. You know, before I became a Christian, I enjoyed sin. I can't anymore. Why? Because God's changed me from the inside out. And when I sin, I'm acting in a manner contrary to who I am in Christ. I'm a fish trying to climb a tree. I'm a saint who's sinning. I'm a prince acting like a frog. And you are not more powerful than the blood of Jesus. You're different. You're changed. You're not your struggle, Caroline. You're not your struggles. But your struggles are evidence that you are different on the inside. Because before I became a Christian, I didn't struggle. But now I'm struggling. It's evidence that I'm different. You're not your struggles. You're His victory. You're not your failures. You're His perfection. You're righteous. You're perfect in His love. His blood is more powerful than your deepest, darkest moment and more wonderful than your greatest success or victory. It doesn't matter. You're free. You're free. You're dead to sin and alive to the power of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to remember what He's done for us in communion now. Why don't you grab your communion and stand? You can get it ready. We're just going to, as an act of faith, sing this song together.
It's never been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, It's only about the blood.
Let's sing that again.
It's never been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be holy and righteous, purified as faultless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood.
Betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he says, this bread is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to remember, we're going to agree with God. God, your body was broken so I could be made whole. I am not a broken person, I'm a whole person in Christ. Whether you're broken physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, you are a whole person in Jesus Christ, and his body was broken so that you could be made whole. Let's declare it together. After supper, he took the cup of wine. Says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is what turned us from a frog into a prince, from a sinner into a saint, from an orphan into a son. Jesus, I thank you that your blood is more powerful than my track record, than my failures. Your blood is more powerful than my addiction. Your blood is more powerful than me in my worst moment or me in my best. God, I will not focus on how well I'm doing. There's one thing that I will focus on, what Jesus Christ has done for me. His blood has rendered me perfect forever. Even as I'm being made holy, righteous, forgiven, redeemed. Let's drink together. Just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here, and I'm going to ask everyone just to close their eyes and bow their heads if you're here. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you haven't in a long time, and you feel like you've lost your faith and you've walked away from God and you want to recommit yourself today, if you want to give your life to Jesus and know His forgiveness, if you want to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God, if that's you and you want God to do that work in you today, can you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you for responding to the invitation of God. He's calling you. He's calling you. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for responding to God. God's been calling you for a long time, sir. He has loved you from the dawn of the ages. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he sent his son to die for you. If there's anyone else, That person that just responded there at the back, you're not a mistake. You're in the perfect will of God, and you are His perfect plan. He always saw you. He always saw you. And your value is in Jesus Christ. We're going to pray a simple prayer. And if you've made that commitment this morning, whether you raised your hand or not, just pray this prayer in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross for my sins, and that you rose from the dead. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And all His people said, Amen. And Father God, I just pray for your people, that they would know that they are the perfection of righteousness because Jesus' blood is enough for them. I pray, God, that every single one of us, every single day, would say, praise God that I'm dead to the power of sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that I can take Jesus into every situation I'm in. Help me to live for the eternal glory of Jesus.